technical glitch. Love, it's a hope, spiritual radio. Glitch.
Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Let me call in again. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, I got it now. Yeah, we're back up. All right, we've restarted. I'm sorry about that. Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Dennis, and I'm here with Rick and Larry, with Dr. Don and Mike, going to be on the phones in just a few minutes. And we are sorry about that little glitch, but apparently things have smoothed out with the restart. We will do the full 60 minutes and pray that no other glitches happen. Our primary website for Spirit of Truth Ministry is spiritoftruthministry.net. Secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. And our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, thank you for getting us back on the air. Thank you for putting us here where we can learn the truth. Thank you for giving us the will to go against the grain of what is out there in the Christian church and in the world as far as truth is concerned. And I pray, Father, that you will lead us into a more full understanding of the truth so that we can help awaken the kingdom of God here on earth. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's start with Dr. Don. Let's start with Mike. Good morning, Mike.
Hey, happy Sabbath to you all.
Hang on here. I got this in the right place. It says internal speakers. Yes. Okay, go ahead, Mike.
Happy Sabbath to you all.
Good. There we go. And how are you doing? You coming down?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm the wheels are spinning.
All right. Good. We'll see you here. And good morning, Rick and Larry. And thankfully, we're up.
We're here. And thank you, Father.
Amen.
Because I'm certain that the evil one does not want this information disseminated. He enjoys complete control of the people of the world. Yesterday, I presented the right at the end. My understanding of Genesis 3:15. And Genesis 3:15 is key to understanding the kingdom of God. Because right there in those two sentences, the whole war, if you will, is revealed. What happened because the man and the woman disobeyed a direct command? Why did they not trust their Creator? And why did they believe the serpent's lie? That's the question that we all need an answer to. We all need to ask ourselves, why would we believe the lie of the dragon, the evil one? Why would we believe his word over the word of the Son of God. Why would we not trust God to preserve his words so that the words that we read from Matthew and John are not reliable, and that then we can choose whose words we will rely on in the Bible? If you can't rely on the words of Matthew and John, why would you rely on anything in the Bible? Any words? God Almighty, Sovereign Lord, Creator of everything. If you believe that, then you can believe that he can preserve his word as he has preserved the integrity of the universe, everything in it, this world and everything in it and on it and above it. And to say otherwise is to demonstrate mistrust or distrust of the God you worship. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman. And I explained how that culminates in the account written in Revelation chapter 12, where there is a woman, there is a dragon. The dragon is described as being the ancient serpent and the devil and Satan. Well, the ancient serpent is the one of Revelation 3:15. I also showed how in chapter 4 of Genesis, that if God was speaking to the woman, the wife of the man, Adam, and if God was being completely accurate and truthful, then why was her firstborn son not an enemy of the serpent? It was the serpent who was crouching at his door. The serpent wanted victory over his soul. And God told Cain, the firstborn of the wife of the man, you, Cain, must master it. This is the war. This is the war. Sin is all around us. We live in a world soaked, saturated with it. Sin in all its various forms, from those who believe that they are righteous, and yet sin still plays a key role in their life, to those who actually fornicate with the devil, who are given over completely. They have given over their soul completely to the devil.
And they believe, Rick, that they have completely given their soul over to the God of the universe.
Well, the ones I'm talking about here know they have given their soul.
Those are the ones.
They know they have given. They have no doubt.
But there
because
are those.
The devil has promised them what
right.
they say is way more than what
God
of the Bible promises.
But there are people, most of the world really, that believes in God, is believing that they believe in the true God.
What did the serpent promise the man and the woman in the garden?
That you would become like God, knowing good and
like
evil.
Like the gods.
Right, the gods.
Like the gods, knowing good and evil. You'd have wisdom of the gods. And that's what the devil still promises. Is it true?
Nope.
Do they know good and evil, and have they made their choice to do evil?
Oh, yes, they certainly.
Because they see it as the way. They see the devil as the only God. They say, where is the God of the Bible? I don't see him anywhere. You go from the Protestant denominations, the Catholic denomination, the Jewish organization, the Muslims, the Hindus, all of the various forms of Eastern mystic and paganism practices, which one is following what the God of the universe said?
No one. Not now.
Not even the Christians.
Not even the Christians, right.
So the firstborn of the woman married to the man, actually the wife of the man, they were one, as the man said. She is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. We are one. The same oneness that God said that a man and a woman became when they were joined together in marriage.
Apparently, the XX and XY chromosomes still mattered back then because they had this, except they were the same, except for that one chromosome.
And who would change that?
The master of changing that.
The ruler of the world.
Right.
So I have proved that by what happened in Genesis 4, that record, will show that the woman of Genesis 3:15 is not Eve.
A physical being.
Turn to John chapter 3. Here is another proof. Now, this does not say anything about the gender, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. You will not see here that the Holy Spirit is referred to as a woman. But what you will see is that the Holy Spirit is referred to as a mother. Not called a mother. But the Holy Spirit is the one who gives birth to those who are born again, born from above. And in Revelation 12, we see the woman is in the heavens. Her firstborn is the Son of God. She brings him into the world. She brings him into the world. But we know that he pre-existed his birth into the world. Because in his prayer, now there are many places where he refers to this, but in his prayer, he said, glorify me with the glory that we shared when the world was created. He also said that the Father gave him the message which he brought here to earth. He said he was in the presence of the Father, his Father. John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. There was one of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a leading Jew, who came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God." Where did Nicodemus say he and the other religious leaders say that this Son of God came from? He came from God. Anyone who comes from God does not lie. God does not send liars. God does not call liars into service. For no one could perform the signs that you do unless God were with him. Jesus answered, "I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I've talked to many who have said that they are in God's kingdom because they have testified to a belief in God's Son, and that on the basis of that testament, they are in God's kingdom. And they see no reason to go any deeper into study, to even really study at all, just continue on believing. That attitude right there demonstrates and confirms they're not in the kingdom. Because if they were in the kingdom, they would be testifying to the truth about God. They wouldn't be on the heaven-bound train with their ticket punched, next stop, glory. Nicodemus said, "How can a grown man be born?" Good question. Very good question. First of all, it shows that Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, a leading Jew, who knew what the law said and the prophets said, and he's a teacher of the people. But this whole being born from above, what is that? Obviously, if he doesn't know it, none of the others of his ilk know it. It's a whole new concept, but it is key because of why? Because it concerns the kingdom of God. And if the leaders, the pastors, the priests, the religious experts don't know what the kingdom of God is? How can they show anyone else the way? They can't. They are not in it themselves, and therefore they can't help anyone else in it. Faith will not get you into the kingdom of God, but faithfulness will. Faithfulness to the truth. So how can a grown man be born? Can he go back into his mother's womb to be born again? Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, when you see that, he's saying this is a very important point and you need to pay attention and you need to understand it. Unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, and I want you to notice the word Spirit. Do you notice what the S is? What is the case of the S in Spirit?
Capitalized.
Capitalized. Now, why would they capitalize it?
I guess it's editor's prerogative.
And who are the editors? Are they not experts in the language? Now, sometimes not so much expert in the context, because the context is dictated by their paradigm. That's how they will place whatever that use, whatever word that has several meanings. But the S is capitalized. That is a proper name. So a name dictates what who that is. So the Spirit would be the Holy Spirit. Holy designates who the Spirit is. So here, the Spirit, born of the water and the Spirit, and you notice that the W on water is not capitalized. The Spirit then would be the woman of Revelation 12 and Genesis 3:15.
And apropos of the physical side of that, when a woman gives birth, you know she's right there when her water breaks. So human beings are born, both need to be born both spiritually and physically.
But this is the water of baptism.
Well, I know.
I know what you're saying.
But what I'm saying is one side is physical and the other side is spiritual. And the thing that Satan did best of anything and that has won him so many converts is that he has conflated the two. He's conflicted the two.
Well, purposefully.
Purposefully.
Yes. He doesn't do anything by accident, no. Believe me. So water and the Spirit. Turn to Matthew. And let's see. Let's start with verse 8. Yeah, let's start with verse 8. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John the Baptist is. Matthew 3. starting with verse 8. Brood of vipers, who warned you to fly from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit, and do not presume to tell yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid at the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, or the Holy Spirit with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. The chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out. So John the Baptist knew about the water baptism and the Holy Spirit baptism. And you notice that in the text I just read that Holy Spirit has a capital H and a capital S. So it is not a Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit. And there is only one Holy Spirit. The Father is holy, and his Spirit is holy, but he is not called Holy Spirit. I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So all those who say that they are in God's kingdom by their statement of belief in the Son of God is not true. Because right here, the Son of God tells Nicodemus, the only way that you can enter the kingdom of God is first by a water cleansing, and second, by cleansing by the Holy Spirit, which is the process whereby we are born again, born from above. And the way that that is accomplished is when we have put in the time and effort to learn the truth. None of us, no one who has ever been born, I'll say post-flood, has been born with the truth. And there is the process. We don't come into the world knowing the truth. Oh, there is truth that we have learned, but the truth concerning God and his kingdom, we're never taught. Oh, we're taught it's the truth. And we're taught it's about his kingdom. But it doesn't work that way. It's a process. Just as we developed from a fertilized egg in our mother's womb into a zygote, into an embryo, and finally into a fully developed baby, infant. We go through a development process after our water cleansing. We develop with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit develops us into a holy, righteous being. And when we know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, when we are there, we are ready to be born from above. And when we are born of the Holy Spirit, we are then in the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to say to Nicodemus, what is born of the flesh, it is flesh. What is born of the Spirit, notice again, capital S, is spirit, small s. Now, why do they do that? Because you need to pay attention to the words. Do not be surprised when I say you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going. That is how it is with all who are born of the Spirit. What it appears that he's saying to Nicodemus is that there's not a distinct way of telling where he came from or where he's going. And that all those who listen to him and learn from him and are born from above by the Holy Spirit will be like him. People will say, where did you get this information? And what is the outcome going to be? How do you know it's the truth? You know it's the truth when it's trying, those who are telling the truth are being silenced. See, that's how one of the processes in this war take place. How it is used. The devil knows that if people are honest with themselves and they hear the truth for the first time, what they will want to do is to investigate it. Let me see if what they're saying is actually true. And when they investigate it, they can't help but see it is true if they're honest with themselves. See, the devil knows that if he keeps the truth out of your purview, you will never think to question his lies. And then there's the person who hears the truth. Do they censor themselves? Do they censor the truth? For example, I had an experience one time when Dennis and I were at a book signing at Barnes & Noble. And a man and a woman came in through the front door and stopped at the table. She was in a wheelchair. They were husband and wife. The husband started asking us, you know, why are you here? And we said, we are having a book signing. This is our book. And he started to ask us questions about it while his wife was kind of thumbing through the pages of the book. And I said, one of the things that we address in the book is why there are contradictions in the Bible. And I tell you, the woman dropped that book on the table like it had just burned her hand. She snapped at us, there are no contradictions in the Bible. And I don't care if you say you have proof that there are, I believe and I know there are not. Come, we're done here. And her obedient husband pushed her wheelchair on into the store. That is not an example of someone who is honest with themselves and certain that they know the truth. If you are certain that you know the truth, then you will say, challenge me. Show me what you have. If you have the truth, I want to see it. I've had a few pastors that have taken me up on that. And to date, none of them have been able to prove me wrong. They've told me that I'm wrong, but they certainly have not been able to prove that I am wrong through Scripture. They'll just say I'm wrong because that's not what they teach in the university. That's not what they teach in church. That's not what the denomination holds to.
Who are you to think that a religious leader should have to prove that what he says is true?
And the thing is that's what has happened also, or was happening also, with the Son of God when he was here. You see, Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night so that people wouldn't see him. And he certainly didn't want word to get back to the Pharisees that he had actually had a conversation with this imposter, this troublemaker. So was this the most important thing the Son of God had to say, that you had to be born of the water and the Holy Spirit? Or did he go on? And yes, indeed, he did go on. What does he stress in this conversation with Nicodemus? Is there one thing that the whole part of his teaching session with this teacher in Israel? Yes. You know what it is?
Think spiritually.
The truth. Now, if you think of it, the truth is spiritual. There's concrete proof, but is it proof of the truth? Proof of how you get the truth? Where does the truth go? Where does truth go? If you see it with your eyes, or if you hear it with your ears, if you touch it with your hands, where does it go?
Goes to your mind. Then that's the question, where is the mind?
Intellect. The intellect is where the confluence of information goes for you to process it. And if you have a firewall to your intellect, the firewall will protect the information that is in your intellect. Like the woman in the wheelchair, when she heard that in the book, I point out some perceived contradictions in the Bible, her firewall immediately kicked it out and she dropped the book like it had just burned her palm. I've had people refuse to dialogue because they are happy, comfortable, and certain that what they know is the truth that they need to know, all the truth they need to know. And so they will tell me, well, you're entitled to your truth, and I am entitled to mine, and we'll just agree to disagree. I haven't seen that that was something that happened with the Son of God. Okay, that's fine. As long as your truth works for you, that's all that matters. Right? Is that what he said? You know, I'm giving you the truth that I heard from my Father, but if you have something that works better for you, then yeah, good, that's fine. It's all good because God accepts everyone, where they are, how they are, what they believe, as long as they acknowledge his existence and even acknowledge him as creator, creating the whole world and the whole universe and all of that, and acknowledge that he is Almighty God, then it really doesn't matter whether you have the truth as long as you have truth that works for you.
So he's satisfied with lip service?
But you'd be surprised how many people feel this way. And they are certain. They are certain that what they believe is going to be accepted when the Son of God returns. But if that's the truth, then why did the Son of God come here to testify to the truth? If there isn't any real specific truth that gets us into the kingdom, if all we need to do is to find something that works for us, then you have your truth and I have my truth and we'll be friends. We can interact. And when God comes, he'll straighten it all out. What has God been waiting for 2,000 years? Or has he been waiting, you know? Some people are blaming God for all the mayhem and subterfuge and atrocities that are going on because he hasn't come to put a stop to it yet. What is he waiting for? Why did God let so-and-so die and suffer? And they were a believer. They believed all their life. And yet they died a horrible death. And that's God's fault. Why didn't he step in?
And as one of the pastors that we went to see years ago said, I know God does not know the future because if God knew the future, he'd stop all this bad stuff from happening. You see, he believed God was impotent.
impotent and didn't know everything.
And didn't know everything. Right.
The truth is the key. See, Christians are told that the one reason the Son of God came here to earth is to die for our sins so that he can save us as sinners and give us the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is not a gift. Never has been. Never will be. Righteousness is a state of being in fact, not in faith. And truth is what plays the key element in that. Yes, Larry.
Righteousness is overcoming sin.
Overcoming sin and becoming righteous.
And as God told Cain, you must master
it. You must master it. So, Dennis, read us 19 through 20. Yeah, 19 through 21. Your favorite.
You think he can remember it?
So, I'm going to go there.
John 3, 19 through 21.
Yep. And the reason why I like this is because I have used this any number of times with people with the introduction of John 3:16. And I ask them, do you know what Jesus said after that? Well, they don't. And so here.
Well, they know 17. Also.
Right.
For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world.
16 and
because
17.
That goes right along, feeds right into their paradigm.
So, and that is, by the way, the entirety of the Christian religion in two verses.
Yeah.
Okay. Here's what it says in John 3:19 through 21. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and
light is truth.
And light is truth. Truth has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their intent was evil. No.
For their deeds.
For their deeds.
What they did was evil.
Were evil.
And darkness is lies.
Right.
So light is truth, darkness is lies.
Correct.
Right there, you have the enemies.
Right.
Truth is the enemy of lies. Light is the enemy of darkness.
And so if deeds do not matter, then what Jesus said in the next verse is a lie. And here it is. For everyone who does evil hates the light.
There's the enemy
again. The truth. And does not come to the truth for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, in other words, does the truth, and by the way, practicing.
Continually
doing it. And you see, one of the things that always confused me about medicine is that nurses and doctors and PAs and all that, they practice medicine. It is, and I said, well, when are they ever going to get good at it? You see, musicians practice music. Hardly ever get good at it. Practicing means doing. But he who does the truth comes to the truth. You see, you have to practice what you have to use what you're practicing with so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought, produced in God.
And the light in there comes to the light. What is the light?
It's the light of truth.
The kingdom. The kingdom of light.
Right.
The kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth. So you practice the truth, which means you're following the words, the testimony of the Son of God. And that's Revelation 12 again.
Right.
What version were you reading from?
This is New American Standard. It is a little bit different in the Jerusalem Bible. I don't know, Rick, maybe it would be a good idea for you to read
it. Here it is. On these grounds, I like that. On these grounds is sentence pronounced. I want you to let that sink in. It says this is the judgment on these grounds sentence is pronounced. For those who think that there is no pronouncement of a sentence against anybody because we have escaped judgment. We've gone past judgment because Christ is our righteousness, you see. On these grounds is sentence pronounced that though the light has come into the world, men have shown they prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. You have to do evil in the darkness. You have to censor the light so that your deeds aren't exposed. And indeed, everybody who does wrong hates the light and avoids it for fear his actions should be exposed. But the man who lives by the truth comes out into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he does is done in God.
By the way, verses 19 and 20, you were reading out of yesterday's news, weren't you?
Pretty much, yes. Yes. There it is, the truth. Now I have another text. You'll have to turn back to Exodus chapter 38. When Israel was in the wilderness and the time came for them to build the wilderness tabernacle, what tabernacle means is tent. It's called a sanctuary and a temple. It was the structure where the sanctification process took place. Yes. Where the sanctification process took place. On the outer court, there was the great altar. As you would walk in through the entrance facing east, you'd walk in and right there in front of you was the great bronze altar where the offerings and sacrifices were made by the priests and by the sinners. And then was the laver, the bronze laver. So the great altar, the altar of sacrifice and offering was bronze, and the laver was bronze, and they were in the outer court. Then, past the bronze laver, you would enter into the holy place of the temple, where there was the golden lampstand, the golden altar of incense, and the golden table of shewbread, or the bread of the presence. There was a veil. Behind the veil was the most holy place. In there was the Ark of the Testimony, which contained the stone tablet of the Ten Commandments. Now, during the construction of that tabernacle, there were a group of women referred to as serving women or even holy women. And what they did was they tended to the men to help them technically what they were doing was they made sure they helped in whatever way they could, but they would also make the meals for them so that they could eat. They served at the tent of meeting. They were considered by God to be holy women because they were helping, and I believe voluntarily, so that the tabernacle could be completed without delay. Exodus 38, verse 8. He, Moses, made the bronze basin and the bronze support from the mirror of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The bronze altar was a cleansing, or what was fire, and the laver was water. The laver, a basin, is a feminine symbol. The altar with its horns is a masculine symbol. The priests would wash in the water of the laver before they put on their linen garments so that they could go into the temple and officiate in their rites and ceremonies in the temple. What we have in the outer court is a water cleansing and a fire cleansing. We have a male or a masculine symbol and a feminine symbol. Why would God have Moses use for the laver the bronze mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting?
What does a mirror do? It reflects the visage of the person looking into it.
And if it's a woman, it's going to reflect a feminine image.
Absolutely.
So what it looks like we have here is the representation of the plan of salvation, where first water cleansing, second a fire cleansing, first the Son of God, and then what I guess you could say the wife of the Father, the Holy Spirit, the woman of Revelation 12, who worked together to bring us into the holy place of the kingdom of God. These are the last days, my friends. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you for being here. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you next time. Mm-hmm.